Good morning. Good to see everyone out this morning. We welcome those joining us on Facebook. Football is my favorite sport, I guess, time of the year. Well, I like basketball more, but I enjoy watching football more than I do basketball. But my favorite thing the last few years is I've noticed, especially on Saturday mornings after a Friday night of high school games, I'll see a post that says, "We lost, but I still love my number 72. And I think when I see those posts that we lost, but I still love my kid, I think, did your kid know that? Like, maybe they would have tried harder if they would have known a mother's love was on the line. And then I think, how does that play out later on? Like, has your mom not spoke to you since your junior year that you lost to little Kansas? It may work out pretty good for some people. I seen a little post, a little joke that said a little boy was out in the foyer where a plaque was set up with the names of members of that congregation who had gave their lives in wars. And the little boy was looking up at it, and the preacher walked up. He said, "What are you looking at?" And he said, "I'm not real sure." And he said, "Well, these are all of the people who gave their lives during service." And the little boy kind of got wide-eyed, and he said, "Was that the morning or the evening service?" My goal is to get us all out of here breathing this morning. After the death of Elvis Presley, it was fairly common to read things in the tabloids, still kind of fairly common to read things like, "I was Elvis's love child," or, "Elvis's ghost is my father." There are a lot of people who claimed that the king was part of their family for either the prestige or maybe for the possibility of getting a share of his inheritance. Who knows? There was a radio station in Detroit who even offered the opportunity that for folks to do just that if they wanted to, that if you sent them $2 and a self-addressed stamped envelope, they would send you an authentic birth certificate claiming that Elvis was your father. For that price, you could too then become a child of Elvis Presley, a child of the king, so to speak. The certificate claimed to entitle the bear to appear on any talk show in the United States. And about 2,000 of Elvis's children bought that birth certificate. Now, of course, the birth certificate, spoiler alert, it wasn't real. These weren't really Elvis's kids. And everybody that bought that, they knew that. They didn't expect it to be real for it just being $2. But our text today that Paul read tells us that God has offered us very real birth certificates. In verse 3 of Galatians chapter 4, he says, "In the same way we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you were sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Meaning if you are a Christian, you've been bought with a price. Jesus died for you so that you could be adopted and become a child of the king. In my family, Travis was adopted. We got the opportunity to make him our brother, even though he wasn't born to my mom and dad. So when he was born, he got a very real birth certificate with his given name on it. And we knew a little bit of Travis's background and a lot of his history, but some people who adopt, that they don't know these things. That the agency may tell them some sort of vague things, like the biological parents were short people. So maybe there's that possibility to know that they might always be short, but there's also the possibility that they may have some sort of physical or some sort of mental abnormality. So then the question becomes, if this would happen, would I still want this baby? And I think the answer is yes for most people in that situation. But the thing that I want you to notice about what the Galatians, or what we're hearing about the Galatians here, is this. Is that God wanted you. And he wanted you just the way that you are. And God was willing to adopt you, even with all the deformities and scars that sin had made in your life. In the book to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells the Ephesians that they once lived in the passions of their flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and they were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And they, like you and I, were objects of wrath. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 says that in love, God predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. One person put it this way, that God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. And so notice here in Galatians chapter 4, it tells us that we are no longer slaves, but heirs through God. The best that radio station in Detroit could offer for their adoption papers was the right to appear on any talk show in the country. But by contrast, we are heirs of God. Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, and he would say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power and being guarded through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Again, like I said, Travis was adopted. But if there was anything after my mom and dad were to pass away and Travis was still here, he would have gotten his share of that inheritance. We don't have nearly as great an earthly inheritance to give as what God does. And we can't nearly protect each other as well as God protects us. But as Christians, we are children of the King. We have value. We have purpose. We have a place in heaven. We have all of that, and we have more because of Jesus. Now, that said, you and I have got to understand that there are people out there that would take advantage of us and would rob what God has given to us, that there are people out there who will try to sell you maybe on their brand of Christianity, on their version of what being a Christian is all about. Paul would write to the church in Galatia in chapter 4, verse 17, that they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you make much of them. There are false teachers out there that want to shut you out. In other words, they want to cut you off from God's people and God's church. They want to lure you away from God's church so that you can become part of their flock. Now, notice these false teachers aren't necessarily doing what they're doing for money. They're doing it so you will make much of them. They like the prestige of having followers who will listen to them. And Paul warned the elders from Ephesus that even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. And if you catch that, they distort the truth. And they teach something distinctive, something that's different from what the Bible teaches, so they can draw people away to follow them. And if you're not careful, these folks can steal away that God has given you. They're dangerous people. Jesus rebuked the religious leaders of his day. And in Matthew chapter 23, in verse 15, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land and make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child as hell as yourselves." The false teachers, or the Pharisees, were the false teachers of the day. And they were also in the religious mainstream. So we need to be careful. You've probably gotten one or two of these calls on your cell phone that tells you there's a problem with your car. You thought I was going to go with auto insurance, but I'm not going with the warranty. But somebody's called and told you something is wrong with your credit card. And all you need to do is give them that credit card number and your social security number, your address, so they can make sure that it's really you that they're helping. Now, should you give that information? Well, of course not. But why not? Well, because more than likely they're crooks, right? They don't care about you or your family. They just want your personal information so they can rob you of everything you own. We have to realize that there are false teachers out there who will do the same thing. They're on TV and radio, on the internet. They even have popular religious books for us to buy, and many of us do. If you listen to them, though, they might rob you of your salvation. You have to protect yourselves from folks like that. Well, how do you do that? How do you protect yourself? Well, first and foremost is read your Bible. In Acts chapter 17, we're told that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Every day, the Bereans examined scriptures to check on what Paul was teaching. So that's my point. Don't take my word for it. Read your Bibles for yourself and make sure what's being said is true. Don't just take the word from a TV evangelist or a popular writer or an admired teacher, because some of them are false teachers. Read your Bibles. Make sure what they teach is correct from Scripture. A second line of defense is, if you've gotten to the point where you trust us, is ask us for help. You've got good eldership here, good deacons, good Sunday school teachers that will help if you ask them to. The point is your salvation is too important to leave it unguarded. And in fact, your salvation was such a precious gift that God invested a lot of time and effort into getting it ready for you. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth the Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so we might receive adoption as sons. What does that mean, when the fullness of time come? Well, it meant that God put a lot of thought and effort into your salvation. You think back to that birth certificate from Detroit that they had offered. It only cost $2, but again, it couldn't have been that hard to put together. But when God sought to adopt you, it cost him his Son. I think one of the most intriguing images in the Old Testament is the contrast between how much effort God put into creating the heavens and the earth versus the effort he put into our salvation. In Psalms, the 8th chapter, verses 3 and 4, David wrote that he marveled, "When I look into your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Creating the world for God was seemingly finger play. But when it comes to our salvation, Isaiah chapter 52 tells us that God rolled up his sleeves, that the Lord bared his holy arm before the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. This even shows up in the contrast of Jesus compared to the other founders of world religions. For example, the Buddha that we refer to, the man who we refer to as the Buddha, he showed up on the world stage about 500 years before Jesus. But before Buddha was born, no one ever said a man like him was going to be born in the city that he grew up in, or that he would teach the things that he would teach, or that he would die the way that he died. Buddhism is one of the major religions in the world, but its founder simply popped up in history. Buddha was a mortal man who came up with what he thought was a good idea, and his followers built a religion around his teaching. The man that we know as Muhammad was born about 500 years after Christ. But before Muhammad was born, no one ever said he would be born in the city that he grew up in, or that he would teach the things that he taught, or that he would die the way that he died. Islam, again, is a major world religion, but Muhammad just popped up out of history. He was a mortal man who thought he had come up with a pretty good idea, and his followers built a religion around his teaching. But when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the whole of Israel had been looking for the Messiah. That they were looking for a king who would fulfill hundreds of prophecies. And those prophecies told things about, like, where he would be born, what he would teach, and how he would die. And they told that no grave would hold him, that he would rise from the dead. God spent a long time setting things up so that when Jesus was born and he lived and he died, we'd know that he was the one in which we were looking for. And that was the heart of Peter's message at Pentecost. Peter spent a great deal of time explaining why Jesus was the one they were waiting for. He said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified." Now, when they heard this, it says that they were cut to the heart. And Peter and the rest of the apostles said, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter answered them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The point being that God sent his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Because God did all of that for you, we have the opportunity to be child of the King. And so this morning we offer that to those who are not, the opportunity to come forward and to be baptized, to be risen up into a newness of life. You may have been baptized and find yourself struggling and need the prayers of the congregation that you'd like that publicly known. Please come as together we stand and we sing.